ago, Stacy brought us the message on God's holiness, and she shared a scripture with us that I just have not been able to get past, which was Isaiah 57, verse 15. And it says this: "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." I don't know if you remember that verse when she brought it up, but what really hit me about that, so the word contrite means repentant, and the word lowly means humble. So the Lord dwells with the repentant and the humble. And what I love about that is it does not say perfect. It's not that the Lord is looking to dwell with the perfect, other than within himself, because he is perfect. But for us, he is not expecting our perfection. He's expecting us to be repentant and humble. And that's what he was calling the Israelites to in Isaiah 30. And the thing was that they weren't choosing even to try to be perfect. And they also weren't choosing repentance, but they were choosing pride and self-sufficiency and just what they wanted for themselves. And God is calling them to repent in this passage, and he's calling us to choose repentance and humility. And so the question to ask as we go into looking at Isaiah 30 today is, do we believe this? Do we believe that it's worth it to be repentant and humble before the Lord? Because if that, then what follows? If it's pride that I choose, then what follows? And we're going to learn that as they chose pride, what followed for them. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so it will follow for us as well. So the first point that we're going to go to from Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8, is pay attention to God's warning. Let him protect your heart. He says in verse 8, "And now go." He's speaking to Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation. And he says, "Go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever." So he has three commands to Isaiah in this verse. First, to go, write, and then inscribe. He's saying, I don't want you to hide this. I'm telling you this information. I want you to get it out there. I want you to let them know what's coming. Why? That it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. God wants there to be a witness forever. He wants them to know what's coming. He wants us to learn from their mistakes so that we don't fall into the same trap, which I often say we tend to beat our head against a wall over and over and over and wonder, why does my head hurt? And that's us falling into the same trap that they fell into. It says in verse 9, "For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord." They're disobedient. They're not telling the truth. They refuse to listen to what the Lord wants to teach them. And what amazes me is this is talking about his children. It doesn't say these are people who have nothing to do with me, who know nothing about me. These are my children. And they're being disobedient and they're lying and they're refusing to follow me. They say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." It's like they're saying, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. They stick their fingers in their ears and they're saying, don't say it to me, I don't want to hear it, I just want to do what I want to do. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me the things that are going to make me look good, feel good, and show me off. Whatever the end result is, I'll deal with that when it comes. How many times have we heard or said, I just have to learn the hard way? Well, no, we really don't. We have a witness from the Lord that says, you don't have to learn the hard way. So come and listen from them, learn from their mistake. God is giving a warning because he doesn't want us to rebel. And what we need to remember and understand, and it is so hard to grasp this, is that when God gives a warning, it is not because he plans to condemn us in it. It's because he wants to free us from it. He wants to rescue us. But people want to go their own way. They just want to do their own thing. They don't want to hear from God because God might say something they don't want to hear. And so you might be thinking, well, I'm a good Christian woman, and I would never want to be disobedient to the Lord. And so I just want to say a few things to you, a few phrases that you may have heard yourself say before. I just have to follow my heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. So if you follow your heart, that is going against what God wants to say. You just have to be true to yourself. Well, what if my true to myself means that I hurt you? Then do you still want me to be true to myself? You have to love yourself. There is nowhere ever that we really read in Scripture that says, this is how you learn to love yourself. We're all really good at that. It's learning to love others that we're not so good at. God would want you to be happy. How many times do we hear of a married couple where one of them says, well, it's okay for me to get out of this marriage because God would want me to be happy. God does want you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy as you're holy and as you're being sanctified in his truth. So we end up twisting that. God wanting you to be happy does not mean getting your own way. All my life, I've been caring for everybody else. I heard this, I would watch this on The Biggest Loser when they would say this, the older women would say this, and I'd be like, all my life, I've been caring for everyone else, and now it's time to take care of me. And I'm doing this for myself, and I'm like, you're not doing it. You've got all these people that are helping you. Do you see that? It's not about us just taking care of ourselves. It's about us loving each other. Today, the church in the United States, we don't get how huge the church is. We think it's just that place you go on Sunday, and I check my box, and maybe I'll get involved in an impact group if, you know, but that's really, really giving. And what we don't realize is that is what God calls us to. He calls us to life with each other, encouraging each other, growing together. But we say, no, it's just about me. But these things, they don't satisfy. How often do we say when we want to do something that we just want to do, we say, no, I've prayed about this. I have peace about this. But it's actually completely against what Scripture says. The heart is deceitful above all things. When we say that we have peace about something, but we know that it goes against Scripture, that's a bad sign. That's something that we need to go, uh-oh. I better get this right with the Lord. If it is against God's word, God is not good with it. No matter how much peace you can muster up within yourself. There was, as I told you before, my daughter got married on Saturday. And so normally, I don't eat sugar in general. And people make fun of me because I don't like chocolate. They think that it's a choice. I just really don't like the taste of chocolate. But I love the taste of sugar. And I normally I don't eat chocolate. But Friday was the rehearsal dinner. And then, you know, we were going to be going out of town for a couple days to recover. So, of course, I should just eat whatever I want. And so Friday, it started with Giordano's pizza. But I didn't just have one piece of pizza, which is stuffed pizza, stuffed full of cheese and sausage and really thick. And I said when I went to get my piece of pizza, I said, give me the biggest piece there is. And then I went back and I got a second piece. And then I ate my husband's crust. And then I had chopped salad from Portillo's. Heather and Larry got us Portillo's and Giordano's for the rehearsal dinner. I love them. But I was so sick to my stomach. But did that stop me? No. Saturday, I ate dessert. And then we went to, so we had a dessert reception, so I ate dessert. Then we went to the reception for the dinner, and I ate, we had the cakes where they're supposed to be cut into 48 pieces. We had them cut into 32 pieces for each cake, so that everybody could have a really big piece of cake. And yes, I ate all my cake and I ate some of my mom's. I was so sick. But did that stop me? No. So Sunday, Tim and I drove to Chicago, and we ate like pigs, and all the way up until last night when we got home, which I had Buckeyes left from the reception that somebody put in my office, and I ate all of them that were left, and I'm not telling you how many there were. And I was so sick, and so today it all starts back. I have no more sugar. I was actually looking forward to today knowing that I was going to stop eating sugar again. I was like, I just have to keep eating it, but it's really good and kind of sick. I just don't. And so now they also have, when you go to a lot of these restaurants, there's a law now that they have to put the amount of calories up on the board. And so, like, if you go to Portillo's, the chocolate cake, one piece of chocolate cake is 750 calories. If you go to Chili's and you get the quesadillas, 1,850 calories. And that's, like, almost the amount that you're supposed to eat an entire day. So that's your whole day. And believe me, that would not stop me from eating more. Why am I saying that? Because didn't you like it better when you just didn't know? I liked it better. Like, I thought, oh, I want to know the amount of calories. And then you see them, and it's like, oh, la, 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 la. I don't want to know. And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing. The truth was right in front of them. They're getting sick to their stomach from all the eating, but they're doing it anyway. Hiding from the truth makes us overweight and unhealthy spiritually. I'm not just talking about physically, which of course, that's kind of a duh. But for some reason, spiritually, when we hide from the truth, we don't realize how unhealthy it is to us and to our walk with the Lord. But it's in the knowing that we actually can be rescued. And it's only when we acknowledge the truth before the Lord that we're able to be free and that he's able to help us. And it's not that we go, oh, now I know the truth and I will muscle my way through it so that I can get this right. It's recognizing I don't have it in myself to make it right. I take it to the Lord and I acknowledge him, the high and holy one who dwells in the high and holy place, who inhabits eternity and who dwells with the repentant and the humble. And so the call is to pay attention, to hear his warning, and to know this: it is never too late to turn back to him. It is never too late. So the second point is, trust his word. Sin shatters and destroys. In verse 12, it goes on and it says, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. You can just hear God's sadness in his voice and his frustration as he says, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip water out of the cistern. It's just shattered. He's saying, you despise truth. You trust in the wrong stuff. You're relying on lies. This is not what God wants for you. Why? Because he loves you. It's not because he just wants to fill himself up. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to rescue you, and he wants to love you through this. He's saying, by doing this, it's not going to go well for you. Your wall is going to come crashing down. Have you ever felt like that? Like your wall just came crashing down, like you were blindsided? And yet he gives us all this warning. Even this, he's saying as a witness forever, so that we can learn from the mistakes that the Israelites made. He's saying, I want you to be free from this. So what's the sin? There are three sins that he lists here. The first sin is you despise God's word. Well, how am I despising God's word? Sometimes it's that you twist it in order to make it suit yourself for your own personal desires. I believe God's word says this, and you change its meaning so that you can hurt someone, so that you can get what you want, whatever it is. But this is a way that we despise God's word. You ignore God's word. That's another way that we despise God's word. We ignore it. So how do I keep from despising God's word? First of all, I need to know it. I need to dig into it. As you guys are doing in this study, know God's word. Take the time. One of Satan's greatest strategies with us is to make us think that going to God's word is going to hurt us more. And so I'll talk to people who are going through really difficult times, and they'll say, and I'll say, have you been reading his word? Oh, I can't do that. It's too hard. No, it's not. That's your hope. Your flesh wants you to believe that it's too hard. Your flesh that you're stuck with until we see Jesus face to face, your flesh hates God. And your flesh will lie to you and tell you that it's a mistake to go to God's word. But your soul, your spirit knows that God's word is where you're going to find hope. And many people will say, you know, well, I think this is what God wants. And so they'll just pontificate about what God wants, but they don't actually go to his word to find out if it's true. Well, we can make anything up, but is it what's best for us? It's not, unless it is in line with his word. So know his word, believe his word. Oftentimes when I'm reading scripture, it's so easy to just read through it and go on with my day, but I have to stop and say, do I believe this? Do I believe that God dwells with the repentant and the humble? Do I believe that it's true? And so if you find that you don't believe it's true, to ask the Lord and to give you the strength to believe it. So follow it. Ask God to give you the strength to follow his word, to believe his word. You cannot do it in your own strength. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. When you try to do it in your own strength, it will not work. But God calls us to rely on him. So the question is, do you despise God's word? Are you getting to know his word? Are you following his word? Are you crying out to him when you don't understand it? Are you willing to say, Lord, I don't get it. Teach me. Because he will. If you were put on a stand in a courtroom and they were going to convict you of knowing God's word, would you be convicted? And if the answer is no, remember, it is never too late to turn to the Lord. He wants you to know him. So the first sin is that you despise God's word. The second sin is that you trust in oppression. That's fraud, trusting in fraud, seeking selfish gain rather than trusting in God, looking for whatever you can get. Psalm 119, verses 35 through 37 say this, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. The path of your commandments, that's God's word. Lord, lead me in your word, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Lord, help me to believe your word and not look for selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So God calls us to not trust in oppression, to not look for selfish gain, to not look at worthless things. And the third sin is that they were trusting in perverseness, which is simply turning aside. Going the wrong direction, turning away from God, relying on things that don't rely on God. That is what trusting in perverseness is. Trusting in oppression and perverseness and despising God's word, they sound so horrific, and yet they're really something that we so easily do in our everyday lives. How do I rely on things rather than God? Well, how do I know if I'm doing that? Do you worry a lot? When we are spending our time worrying, we are not trusting the Lord. When we're trying to take control and control circumstances, we are not trusting the Lord. High worry or high fear means high control and low trust. So if you're finding that you're spending a lot of time worrying and afraid or trying to take control, then you can know that you are not trusting the Lord. Or when we manipulate circumstances to get what we want, with where words are, or with trying to change the circumstances, or say, I see that a lot of times where people will say what they want to believe is true, even though it's completely not true. I, of course, have never done that. Yes, I have. And so when we do that, we're not trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in perverseness. There, we received, you know, we get the prayer requests and the prayer registers, and every once in a while we'll get one where somebody says something like, I think Pastor Tim is mad at me, and it's like, why would you think that? Or, you know, I feel like nobody in this church loves me, or whatever, and it's like, we have the people who are reaching out to you, we have people welcoming you and loving you, and one of the things, I had someone come to me and say, what do I do with this? I've tried, I don't know what to do. And I said, you know what, everybody has a filter that's kind of like over their head. You just don't see it, but it's there. And everything, all information that comes into your life runs through this filter. If your filter has a bunch of baggage from the past, a bunch of dirt that of others from your past who have not treated you well, or hurts, or worries, or concerns, then everything that passes through that filter, even if it's sparkling clean, it's dragging whatever sits on top of that filter down into your life. So I could walk up to one person and say, I just want you to know that I love you. And her filter could be founded in God's word, and she hears, I love you. I could walk up to another person and say, I just want you to know I love you. And she could have come from a home where she was told love as she was beaten as a child. And she doesn't hear, I love you. She hears, I want to hurt you. The message is the same. The filter changes the meaning of what you experience. So the question is, are you allowing God's word to be your filter? When we let our feelings be the filter, when we let our fears or our past hurts be the filter, we're not going to hear truth. There are people sitting in this room right now who are letting this filter, it's going through, and there's a lot of crud there, and you're not hearing a word I'm saying. Praise the Lord, because He is able to get through. And what He's going to do in your life, if you let Him, is change you one degree of glory to the next. But the more you're willing to let Him change that filter, the more truth you're able to absorb, and the more your life can be changed. And that is my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for me. I grew up in a difficult situation, and my natural response is to go to despair and hopelessness. And when something bad happens, my first thoughts are, this is hopeless. This is never going to get better. This is awful. And I have to go back and say, okay, what's true? What's true from Scripture? God has promised that He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And He has promised that He is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit, Psalm 34:18, and so many other promises, even of love, and that even if others abandon you, He will not abandon you. All of these promises, and if I will let those be my filter, then I'll have hope, and we can all have hope and trust. And so trust in His word. Pay attention to what He has to say to you. And the third, return to Him. He wants to give you salvation and rest. Verse 15 goes on and it says, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. I always wish that that verse, that little phrase right there would go on to verse 16. It's stuck on verse 15. I love to hear, in returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness and trust, but you were unwilling. Ugh. So what is it? And returning, turning back to God. He says, come back to me. That's that whole Isaiah 57:15. Repentance, it's turning back to God and relying on God through the leading of the Holy Spirit and through his word. We have the promise from Ephesians 1 that says when we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with him. And so we have this promise that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, will convict us of sin, will teach us what's good. And so through relying on the leading of the Spirit and through God's word, we can rely on God. This is not what the Israelites were doing. They were not turning to God. They were not relying on him. But he says that this is where your salvation comes. This isn't just talking about salvation like eternal destiny. This is talking about redemption, deliverance in your circumstances. There is no deliverance in self-protection. And how often do we try to self-protect rather than let God be our protection? And it says you were unwilling. It also says that in quietness and trust will be your strength. That word quietness comes from the same, it's the same word that's in Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. And so that be still means cease striving, drop the arms. How many times when you start, when you're panicking about something and when you're not quite, you're, it's like you're moving in fast motion. You're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. You start talking faster. I don't know how to handle this situation, blah, blah, blah. And your mind just goes crazy. And God says, rest, quiet, be still before me. Drop the arms. Turn to me. Rest in me. Be quiet before me. Trust me. Believe in him. Trust in his wisdom, that God is all wise and he knows what's best. Trust in his power, that he is able to do what needs to be done. There is nothing that does not go through his fingers. Trust in his goodness. If we don't understand his goodness and his love in line with his power, then we think that when bad things happen, he had the power to stop it, that he must not care. But somehow God's purpose works together as he is all powerful and yet lets some tragedy go through his fingers towards us, not always because we've done something wrong, but he also loves us and he will never let us walk through any struggle alone. He will be there with us if we'll let him. So he says, in quietness and trust is yourself, is where you find your strength. We do not find strength in taking control or panicking. We find instability in those things. So the question is, are you willing? They were unwilling. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, I return to you, they said, no. We will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Remember, this is a prophecy for them of knowing what was coming because of their rebellion and their unwillingness. And they walked right into it. They didn't care. In fact, I think part of it was 100 years later. And so they were like, it's not going to happen. But it happened. And instead of them crying out to God where he said, it's going to happen and I want you to return to me, I want you to cry out to me, they said, no, we're going to do our own thing. How often do we do that? Where I'm just going to take over, I'm going to do whatever I want. In Leviticus chapter 26, where the law was written for the Israelites, God said this. He said, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. Now listen to this in light of what these other verses said. 5 of you shall chase 100. At the threat of 5, you shall flee. And 100 of you shall chase 10,000. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, is what it said in Isaiah 30. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. What was the difference? This is people that the very same thing that God said, I'm going to protect you, and they're going to fall away. Your enemies are going to fall away because of you going after them. Now you're the one being pursued, and you're the one who's going to fall away. Why? Because you would not turn to me. He does not say that you have to be perfect, but he does say we need to be repentant and humble. And you would think at that point that he'd say, fine, I'm done with you. You want to go your own way? Go. But that's not what he says, and that is what amazes me. In Isaiah 55, we see it where he says, his ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. We hear about that, we hear that, but what we often don't hear with that passage is right before he says, for my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, he says, I am compassionate and I abundantly pardon. That's what he's talking about, because we say, I don't care what you have to say. You're going to treat me like that? Talk to the hand. And God says, verse 18, he waits to be gracious to you. This is what God says. I know you're going to go your own way. I know you're saying I ignore what you have. I don't want to hear anything from you, Lord. And so I will wait for you so that I can be gracious to you. So the last point is this: cry out to him and crush your idols. He's waiting. Cry out to him and crush your idols. He's waiting. Verse 18, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God is waiting for you, not to condemn you, but to show favor to you, to pour his love out on you. He lifts himself up. Yes, I remember when I first saw that, he exalts himself. Well, that seems like, why should he exalt himself? To show mercy to you. He lifts himself up so that he can pour out his mercy on you so that you won't receive the punishment that you deserve. That's what God wants to do. He is not your enemy, even though we often feel like he is. He waits for you, and he says, wait for him. Return to him. He blesses you simply for waiting for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him. He says, all you have to do is wait for me. Wait on me. Let me be the one who leads you. Don't get impatient with me. Don't try to take control. I've had people say to me, and I'm sure I've done this myself, well, I did it God's way for a while. It didn't work, so now I'm doing my own thing. Well, you probably didn't really do it God's way, because it kind of works every time. But are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait for him? Don't try to take control. The question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that God is waiting to be gracious, that he exalts himself to show mercy? Do you believe that? If you do, that is a wonderful thing. But if you don't, what do you do about it? Do you just stay there? Do you just say, well, I'm unwilling, so no, I'm going to flee upon my horses, till you're left like a flagstaff on top of a hill? Have you ever seen a flagstaff on the top of a hill? It can be seen for miles around. It's a flag waving with color where everybody for miles around can see, including enemies, and they can come after you. And he says, I don't want you to be there. I want you to wait for me. Let me be your protector. If the answer is no, I struggle with believing this. I struggle with feeling like I'm a victim, and if you're the victim, God's the perpetrator. So if you struggle with that, what we tend to do is we say, I just don't know how to fix this, so God, make me believe that you love me. And what we need to do is start by confessing it as sin. When we don't confess it as sin, we still make God as the wrong. It's almost like we say, God, I need to be able to forgive you. Yikes, God did nothing wrong. So we need to confess it as sin. Confess that we're despising God's word. Because when we don't believe it, we despise it. Confess that we're trusting in oppression, looking for selfish gain, and turning to worthless things. Confess that we're trusting in perverseness, not relying on God to be in control. Too often we make ourselves the victim and tell God, you're the one who's wrong. You have to prove to me that you love me. And he already has. The people at this time, they had only prophecy of Jesus coming. But we have the fact that Jesus did come. that he proved himself. I remember seeing this sign when I was a kid, and it really caught me by surprise. It said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much, and he spread out his arms and he died. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I remember the first time I saw that, I was like, whoa, who would do that? Especially for someone who just runs from him. And yet he said, I have proven to you I love you, and I'm proving it over and over because I wait for you, because I want to be gracious to you, because I will never stop loving you. I will never, there will never be a time where we cry out to God where he'll say, I don't want to hear from you. As long as you're on this earth and you cry out to God, he is there, and he will hear and he will answer. But I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, for a people will dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. This is what God wants to do. He wants to give you a safe place to dwell. He wants to take away your tears. And he will absolutely give you undeserved favor when you cry out to him. It says that the moment we cry out to him, he answers. And so sometimes we say, well, it doesn't work. And James 4 gives us a little bit of insight into why it might not work. It says in the first couple verses, it says, why do you have this going on? Because you ask and do not have, or you do not have because you do not ask. So sometimes we just won't ask God. We're like too ashamed, or we think, well, my problems aren't something he wants to deal with, or this is just too small. God says, I want to be involved in every aspect of your life. And so ask. And he says, and sometimes you do not have, because when you ask with wrong motives that you can just spend it on yourself. God wants us to be humble and repent. And when you're asking him to give you something so that you can be further and further steeped in pride, he's not going to give it to you because he loves you. Because that would be like walking over to a little child who's trying to stick their finger in a light socket and saying, here, let me help you. The loving thing to do is to pull your hand away. And when God sees us trying to stick our finger in the light socket, he's loving us by pulling our hand away and not giving us what we're asking for. It says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. That's a hard one. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. I don't like that. Lord, give me the bread, like, give me really, really good bread, like from Harvest Bread Company. Don't give me the bread of adversity or the water of affliction. It says, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. What about that? Are God's motives good if he's letting this happen? Lamentations 3, 32 through 33 say this, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. If God allows us to grieve, it is not because he's happy about it or that he wants to hurt us. It's because he's trying to rescue us out. Why would he hide? Because he's waiting. It says he waits to be gracious to you. If he forced you to follow him, it wouldn't be love. And so there is a point where he has to wait because he knows that if he chased after you, he will pursue us in a loving way, but somehow he still holds back until we're willing to come to him. Because if he were to chase after you, you'd run the other direction. You wouldn't draw near to him, you'd push away from him, and you would say that he was trying to crimp your style. I looked up some information. I love this, to watch stuff with like horse whisperers when they get these horses to do these amazing things. And so I had to look up some information. And so a horse whisperer, what they do with a really nervous horse is they will sit and just wait for that horse to come to him. I read about one horse owner who sat in a field for a week, hours on end, with this horse that was afraid. And all he did was he just sat there and looked at the horse. And the horse would like start to come near and then back off and start to come near and back off. And finally, after a week, that horse came to him. And he was able to begin to build trust with that horse so that the horse would feel safe with him. God waits to be gracious to us. We're the horse in the field that's just taking off in our own direction, or you could call us sheep. And he waits so that we'll come to him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God will draw near to us when we draw near to him, but he will not force us to draw near to him. But it does say when we draw near to him, it says in verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So we've chosen to cry out to him, and he's chosen to answer. We choose to draw near to him, and he says, and now I will tell you the direction to go. And we panic. We're like, well, how am I going to hear it? Well, he promises that he will lead us. God knows you. He sees you. He hears you. And he will say, this is the way. Walk in it if you're willing to wait on him. Isaiah 42:16 is one of my favorite verses, for especially when I don't know what I'm doing. It says, it's God speaking, and it says, and I will lead the blind. Often that's how I feel. I don't know about you, but as a mother, I've felt that so much of my adult, well, pretty much all of my life as being a mom. I felt blind. And he says, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light and rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. How will we ever know this to be true when we're willing to wait on him? Sometimes we say, well, I just have to do something. But if doing something keeps us from waiting on him, then it's despising God's word, it's trusting in oppression, and it's trusting in perverseness, and it's rebelling against the Lord. And it's saying, no, we will flee on horses. And there is no redemption in that. The redemption, the deliverance comes in quieting yourself before the Lord, in trusting him, in returning to him, in being still before him, resting in him. And it says, then you will defile your carved idols. So important to see this. We talked about idols before. Notice it doesn't say, defile your carved idols and then you can hear God's voice. It says, turn to him, listen to him, and then you will have the strength to defile your carved idols. Then you will have the strength to lay those things down because now your eyes are on him, not on them. You will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. You'll get rid of those idols, those things that you have as being so important. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure what my idol is. Ask yourself, do I feel when things really set me off, where I'm like, I don't know what to do, is it because I don't feel like I matter? Like you're significant? Do you not feel safe? Or do you not feel comfortable? Because one of those three things is probably the thing that you're struggling with is your idol. And it shows itself out in things that people can see in the objects and the actions that you take. But at the core, it's either I don't feel like I'm significant. And so when something that happens triggers me in that, then that's when I go off the deep end. Or I don't feel like I'm safe, and so I have to self-protect to feel safe. And when something happens where I don't feel safe, that's when I go off the deep end. Or I just want to feel comfortable. I just want my life to be easy. And when something happens where it's not easy, I flip out. Those are the idols that God wants us to lay down. Because we find our significance in him, and we find our safety in him, and we find our comfort in him. And he has promised those things to us. It may not look the way we think it should look, but he probably knows a little bit better than we do. And so the question is, are you willing to let God help you get rid of those idols? They were never your hope. There will never be a moment that any one of those idols will satisfy. They will never bring you hope. And God calls you to return to Him, to rest in Him, to wait on Him as He is waiting on you, and then He pours out His grace on you and His mercy, and He says, this is the way. Walk in it. I will take you to safety. Not because you're being forced to get rid of those idols, but because you want to, because now you can see Him and hear from Him. Now you have the truth and personally know the One who dwells in the high and holy place and with the repentant and humble. So the call to us is to pay attention, to trust Him, to return to Him, to wait for Him, to listen to Him, and to follow Him. Hopefully, as you study His word, you will see the truth in that and draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You wait to be gracious to us. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would not run the other direction, that we would not flee upon horses, that we would not refuse You or stick our fingers in our ears and refuse to hear what You have to say. But Lord, help us to love Your word and to trust in You completely. And Lord, where we don't, would You help us to confess it as sin? And would You help us to draw near to You and let You draw near to us? We lift this all up to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.